There's only one way to cultivate a right relationship with anybody, and that's to be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with praise and gratitude to God so that your heart is overflowing with joy, and that's what makes a person someone that you can live with, someone who's a blessing to you.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. A book aimed at Christian wives who work outside the home says that being the sole breadwinner can be very stressful on the father. But if the man is secure enough to encourage his wife's employment outside the home, the book says, dads and moms can share the financial burden, housekeeping responsibilities, and spend more equal time caring for their kids. In short, according to this author, everybody wins. Well, today you can decide for yourself if everybody really does win in that situation. And you can rethink whether that model is a biblical one. Stay right here for John's lesson today on Grace to You. It's part of his all-time most popular study, The Fulfilled Family. And now here's John.
The only hope for marriage is to be obedient to God's word and to be empowered by God's Spirit. We submit mutually to each other, being more concerned about the other than we are ourselves, more concerned about the things of others than our own things, looking not on the things which concern us, but the things which concern others. All of that we learn from the book of Philippians chapter 2. So the general spirit of all relationships should be one of submission. And then in particular, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, there is some instruction beginning in verse 3 and running down through verse 5 that supports this concept of submission. And listen very carefully to what I say now. It takes the concept of submission to your husband and extends it to the range of home duties. It starts to unfold the duties. Older women, it says in verse 3, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And obviously, they teach the young women, according to verse 4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. That comes first. Love, not purely in an emotional sense, as we talk about falling in love, the bells and whistles, you know. But love in the sense of self-sacrificing devotion to the privileged duty to which you have been called under his leadership and protection. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands for a very important reason, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, in verses 3 to 5, you have a series of short commands, very brief, but with immense and far-reaching implications. And what is at stake? What is at stake is the word of God not being dishonored. Wherever you see this woman's liberation movement assaulting the church, the first point of attack is the word of God, isn't it? They assault the scripture. They twist all these scriptures. They shift them around. They reinterpret them. They've got all this revisionist interpretation. And it goes from there to the worst, where they even produce Bibles where the name of God is she or she slash he, the politically correct Bible. But always, women in the framework of Christianity who want to move out of their God-ordained role must assault the Word of God. And it's not just that direct attack which is being referred to here, but an indirect one that comes by way of the fact that when women don't obey what the Word of God says, then those people watching that and knowing that will conclude that we don't think the Bible is really that important, right? So the Word of God is dishonored. The Word of God is diminished as to its importance. We don't want to do that. Ladies, you want to follow these patterns for the sake of your own joy, for the sake of the blessing of God, for the sake of making marriage the grace of life that God intended it to be, and for the sake of showing the watching world that we obey the Word of God because we believe God has given it. It is binding and the source of blessing. A lot is at stake when women want their independence. They wreck the marriage and they ruin their testimony, diminishing the Word of God, which Psalm 138:2 says God has exalted to His name. Betty Friedan, way back in 1963, one of the early leaders of the feminist movement, wrote a book. She told women in this book, leave home and go to work. And it was adamant. And it was really kind of the bomb that popularized the feminist movement. 20 years later, no less than Betty Friedan wrote another book. This was called The Second Stage. In it, she said this, feminism has failed, and I urge you working women to leave work and go home. 20-year experiment failed, still failing miserably. She started something with so much feminine machismo in it, it's almost unstoppable. And the number one symbol of woman's rebellion against God's order is the independent working wife. Over 50% of all women are in the workforce. Over 50 million working mothers, most of them with school-aged or younger children. In fact, nearly half of the women with children under six work. Two out of three, because the younger women lead the parade in these working trends, two out of three children, 3 to 5 years old, spend part of their day in facilities outside their home. Two out of three. Women have abandoned the home. They're fighting for their independence. And the society has come behind them with tremendous, tremendous support. I think it just came into my mind of Hannah. It says in 1 Samuel 1:21, her husband Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. He was just going to the temple to carry out his annual religious observance. And he asked Hannah to go. Hannah didn't go. It was just a trip up and back. She said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Literally in the Hebrew, until the child is fully dealt with. She wouldn't even go on a trip if it would in any way hamper the attention she needed to give to that child. The abandonment of the home, the abandonment of the children, the isolation of the woman as the independent working woman, of course, escalates the already cursed and hammered union we know as marriage. Felice Swartz in Working Woman magazine writes, when the children of today's current generation of career women are themselves emerging from their teens, the polarization of sexes that put women in the house at the nurturing end of the spectrum and men in the office at the work end of the spectrum will have disappeared, and with it all the stereotypes. And of course, we know that the U.S. government offers tax credits for those who hire babysitters so they can go to work. Marriages are being abandoned. Families are being abandoned. The results are absolutely devastating. These people who advocate the working, independent, non-submissive wife call on her pride. They appeal to her self-esteem, her pride. They appeal, if you will, to her sin, telling her to leave her slave role and gain some dignity as a real person. They appeal to her lust for material things. They appeal to her already strong desire to dominate. And sadly, 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 working non-submissive wives and mothers contribute to lost children, delinquency, lack of understanding of God-ordained roles, rebellion, loneliness, adultery, divorce, you name it. They are not under submission to their own husbands. They are not in the home, and the results are disastrous. When you foul up God's order, everything gets messed up. Everything. And the real calling of woman is to be in the home, to be submissive to her husband, to be following his lead, caring for her children, caring for her home. And that is the marvelous, marvelous calling of a woman. The domain of her home. She's a keeper at home, a worker at home, a lover of children, a lover of husbands, submissive. I can't resist further defining the magnificence of this role in Proverbs 31. Turn back to Proverbs 31. I'm just going to refer to it briefly and then close with a couple of illustrations that are pretty powerful. But chapter 31 talks about an excellent wife, and this is a great, great description of an excellent wife, starting in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Guys, this is the kind of woman you dream about. This is what every woman should desire to be. An excellent wife, verse 10, who can find? Hard to find one. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Find a woman, first of all, that you can what? Trust. Trust her with everything. Trust her with relationships. Trust her with your children. Trust her with your money. Trust her with your possessions. Trust her with your relationships. She won't go around undermining those. He'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is an amazing woman. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She'll go anywhere for a bargain. Amazing woman, works with her hands, goes everywhere with her little coupon deal. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. I have so many memories of that as a kid. I have so many memories of the mornings of my life and awaking, not by an alarm, but by what was coming out of the kitchen. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. This is a very enterprising woman. She finds a field that's for sale and she buys it. She's got earnings and she plants a vineyard. Somehow she's got a cottage deal going inside the home. She's been able to earn some money to help. She girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong. Probably not because she went to the gym, but because she worked. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp doesn't go out at night, stays up late, gets up early. Life was tough in those days. If you wanted clothes, you did what? You made them. If you wanted food, you made it. If you wanted some food to eat, you grew it. If you wanted to grow it, you had to have a field. So when you married a woman to provide meals, that meant you had to buy a field, plow a field, plant a field, harvest a field, make the food while you were off doing whatever. Doing business in the city. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. Her hands grasp spindle. She's weaving coats. It can get cold in that part of the world in the winter. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Not only do they have warm garments, but they're beautiful. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And you know what? Her husband's known in the gates. They know him as... That's so-and-so's husband. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. That's so-and-so's husband. He's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. They're all a little jealous. She makes linen garments and sells them. There's how she makes a little money to buy that field and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. Why? She plans ahead. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Boy, what kind of model is she for her children? She looks well to the ways of her household, doesn't eat the bread of idleness, and her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You're the best. You're the best. Charm, it's deceitful. Beauty, it's vain, doesn't last, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And it all works around the home, doesn't it? and the husband and the children and the needy. That's where a woman needs to give her life. Some women are, now they've been sold this whole feminist deal. You know, they grabbed their briefcase, put on their suit, and went to the office and have done their thing. And now all of a sudden, 10, 15 years later, there's a terrible hollowness in their hearts. Many of the same women who in their 20s pursued career, didn't want children intruding in their life, now find themselves in their 30s and 40s with an emptiness and a terrible dissatisfaction, a hollowness, a sense of unfulfillment, and the reality that they missed the whole purpose of life and they can't ever get it back. Despite their worldly successes, an indefinable longing sets in, and some of them begin to see motherhood as the experience they want. They want to have a baby. You hear them say that all the time. This attitude perceives motherhood as some kind of feminine achievement. I've had my career, I've made my money, and now I want to make my baby. I want to show the world that I can do that. That's my next achievement, my next personal accomplishment. I've been a successful lawyer, and now I'm going to show you that I can be a successful mother. Children, however, are not a prize to win. They are not a goal to achieve. They are not a way to proclaim someone's femininity. They are not a little doll to dress at the gymboree better than everybody else's kids are dressed. They're not somebody to fill out your wounded ego and unfulfilled life. One lady said, I've got the house, I've got the cars, we have the vacation home, I've had the career, now all I need is a couple of kids. I guess she thought that way she could go down as a monument to femininity. Women who look at having children as a means of personal fulfillment are really mistaking the issue. First, because if all they want is an experience is very temporary, but that kid is going to be around for a long time, making a lot of demands that have very little to do with one's personal fulfillment. Have you noticed? Secondly, this manifestation of self-centeredness undervalues the purpose and the significance of motherhood as God designs it and usually sentences that little kid to a tragic life. This is the sentimental romantic view of motherhood. And this sentimentalism is dangerous because anytime our emotions are driving the car, we will end up in a ditch. Babies wake up in the night. Babies get sick, they make a mess, and sometimes babies die. I admit that the tender, sweet, and emotional side of motherhood is precious, but only because hard-headed reason and biblical discipline with lots and lots of hard work is steering the process. Christian women need to have their approach to mothering anchored in the Scriptures. Not in their emotion. You're not going to learn mothering anywhere but in the Bible. You're not going to learn it from a talk show host. You're not going to learn it from a magazine article at the check stand in the market. You're not going to learn motherhood from classes on self-esteem. A healthy, godly view of mothering comes out of the Word of God. And it has to be learned there. Motherhood is not a romanticized ideal. It is a God-given task suited to a woman's frame and accomplished joyfully by hard work through His grace and provision. Godly motherhood does not focus on the pretty little child, doesn't focus on infancy and childhood. Let me tell you, godly mothering focuses on adulthood from the start. It focuses on the long-term objective, which is mature, godly sons and daughters who will live to bring honor and glory to God. That is the calling of scriptural, spiritual motherhood. That's what God wants. Those who don't know Christ, they can't even approach it right. Those who do must. I received this letter. Really a heartbreaking letter. Listen to what it says. I received your tape series on the family from my mother-in-law for Christmas. You were right. When you started the tape on the duty and priorities of the wife, you were right that it would upset a lot of people. I cried many tears listening to you. You have hit the nail on the head regarding the moral decay of families and children, working mothers. The reason for the tears, I am a working mother. I have four children, ages 11, 10, 3, and 1.5. I've worked all of their lives. I feel that I have lost a connection with my 11-year-old daughter, and that worries me as she approaches adolescence. My babies go through tremendous mommy deprivation daily. My 10-year-old acts out his frustration on everyone. My oldest children go to a private Christian school, and that requires a lot of time in the evenings with homework. I get home after being gone 9 to 10 hours. I have to cook dinner, deal with the crying, mischievous babies, and try not to let the older ones feel left out because I'm too tired or there's no time left in the evening to work on their needs. I would love to stay home and be a keeper of my house, but I have no alternative. My husband has chosen to ruin his career and our lives by selfishly indulging in drugs and alcohol. After a 4-year roller coaster ride, we separated when I found out that he was taking the babies to the park and drinking. I fear that he may get into an accident with them or forget he has them with him. I have been put into the position of breadwinner of this family, and I deeply resent it. It is destroying my family. I am losing out on the most important part of my life, raising my children. The part of me that is raising them is not the part of me that I like. I am tired, angry, and frustrated all of the time. What a wonderful role model, Mom the Hag. When we separated, I told my boss, separated from her husband, and he told me to call my pastor right away. Being somewhat new to a church body, I couldn't figure out what my pastor could do. I told my pastor a few days later. He said he was sorry and that he would pray for me. During the initial separation, I didn't attend church for a month. I continued to read my Bible daily and listen to tapes and radio ministry programs. During that month, I didn't receive a single call from the church or my pastor. Incidentally, we fill out weekly attendance cards, and several friends are in ministry positions who know of our situation. When I did go back to church, no one asked how things were. It was also at this time I asked my employer if I could work at home to save daycare costs. He's a Christian, and these costs were sending me financially over the edge. The answer was no. I thought I was naive, thinking that my church or my Christian employer should or could help in some way. When I listened to you and your thoughts on the church's obligation to women with children, I couldn't stop crying. I felt so let down by my pastor and church as well as my Christian employer. Well, I didn't write this to complain. I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate your messages and how you really have touched me. You've given me incentive to pray more fervently for God to change my situation so that I can do what I'm supposed to do, be a keeper of my house and children. I also pray for my husband. Keep on teaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter if noses get bent out of shape. It just makes us open our eyes and re-examine how we live our lives. Sad, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, it's all over. And there's no going back. The matter of submission is so clear in Scripture. To the husband, to the tasks of the home, that's God's call to women.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's currently making his way through the study, The Fulfilled Family. We're highlighting this classic series as part of Grace to You's 50th anniversary celebration. Well, John, it's Mother's Day this weekend, and I have a question on behalf of all the husbands listening today, as well as men preparing for marriage. What are some practical ways a Christian husband can help his wife be the godly mother she wants to be?
Yeah, I think it's very basic. You can't be the godly mother that you should be, that the Lord desires you to be, unless you know what that is, unless you know what God's standards are. So the first responsibility of a husband toward his wife is to instruct her in what God has revealed about his design for the woman. This is not intended to make you bound to some antiquated pattern of life. This is not designed to limit your freedom. This is God's design for you to be the most fulfilled woman you can possibly be. That's right. The greatest fulfillment of a woman is to be a godly mother in the home. And Scripture is explicit about that. That's where a woman finds her greatest fulfillment. So it is the husband's responsibility to instruct his wife, to do so patiently and kindly and lovingly. And then secondly, it's a critical reality to make sure that you and your wife are part of a fellowship in a church where the Word of God is taught and honored. Because that church and the teaching from the pulpit that is faithful to the Word of God will come alongside you as a husband and assist you in teaching your wife. And look, the culture is so powerful, and we are now living with a generation of women who have been infected with all kinds of ungodly feminist ideas. And these sometimes die hard. So you need all the help you can get in the process of moving your wife in the direction of God's design. So be a part of a church where the Word of God is proclaimed and where there's a communion of people who also want to be godly moms and godly dads and want to have a godly marriage so that they have some support and some fellowship in like precious commitments. That is really very important. And then be a kind and loving and gracious and merciful caretaker of your wife as she progresses in understanding these things.
Great advice. Thanks, John. That's helpful as we look ahead to Mother's Day this weekend. And for you listening right now, a suggestion: get in touch today or perhaps this weekend and let us know how The Fulfilled Family or maybe another recent series has ministered to you. Your feedback is important to us, so contact us today. Our email address, letters@gty.org. If you prefer regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also find our contact information online at gty.org. Along with your feedback, your support is vital to this ministry. Every donation helps us get verse-by-verse teaching to pastors, businessmen, stay-at-home moms, and so many others. Because of listener gifts, we can broadcast throughout the United States, in the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, Singapore, New Zealand, much of Latin America, and beyond. If you'd like to make a donation to support this ministry, call 800-55-GRACE or donate online at gty.org. Our number again, 800-55-GRACE, and our website, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then be here next week. John's going to keep showing you God's design for your family. That's on the next installment of his study, The Fulfilled Family. It comes your way Monday as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.